Again, appreciate that the honor the church bestows in me, allowing me to come and speak. And I don't feel worthy to be up here, but my prayer always is that the Lord either will use me, either through me or in spite of me, and He will use me to see that you get the blessing that He knows each one of you need. He knows what's in your heart, knows what you need, and we know He can fashion any message to meet your needs on any individual day. Been traveling this week and busy, and kind of as I travel, I think about what subject that I would take for the weekend for this Sunday, and had some difficulties going over my mind several different subjects. And I got home yesterday, and as usual, one of my first routines I get home is kind of get myself organized, get all my luggage and everything brought in, but then also to take my mail and kind of sort through it and throw away the junk mail. And then I've always got a stack of newspapers. I still take the daily newspaper and I've got a stack of those to read and still to read. And I started flipping through them there. And the first one I hit, like in the second section, it had a full-page ad for a church meeting, a church religious meeting that is going on this week. And it listed a number of 28 different people that were going to come in and speak. All of them, 7 speakers a day over 4 days. And they had the subjects listed each one of them would talk on. And every one of them began with the word except. Except, and I just wrote out a couple of them here. Except ye be born again. And it would have 3 dotted lines. Except ye repent. Except ye be converted. Okay, except ye abide in me. All of them had 28 subject matters. Every one of them began with, except you do this, except you do that, implying that we've got a lot of things to get done, to do, if we're going to be able to have our eternal salvation. That stirred up my mind quite a bit. And again, I mean, that's one thing I want to point out, not to point out any particular doctrine or religion, except I think there's only one real doctrine, and it's not that complicated. This ad particularly pointed out a number of things that we need to do, need to be addressed. It hit me as a little bit of a scare factor. If we don't do these things done, then we've got problems. Except you do this, except you do that. It implied those. And so I was recalling the scripture by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read the first 2 or 3 verses. Paul speaking to the people here and to the Corinthians, and he said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. I'm going to be a little foolish here for a minute. I want y'all to hang in with me while I go through this foolishness. He said, and indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I'm jealous over you. He doesn't have any jealousy or covetousness in his hearts. He says, I'm jealous over you because I want to protect you. It's like a man would be jealous over his wife of making sure that she is protected as is his duty to do. He said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present to you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You are espoused to Christ. He's speaking to the church as a body, the elect of Christ, that I'm jealous over you. I want to make sure that you keep yourselves as pure as possible for your spiritual husband, which is Christ. We're all children of God are effectively married of Christ, and that's presented to us several different times in the Bible. But he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, this is what I'm worried about, and this is what I'm jealous about to protect you from. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Apostle Paul tells us Christ is really very simple, and he has given us a simple doctrine. And he doesn't want our minds to be corrupted from that in the same manner that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety over there in the Garden of Eden. Apostle Paul tells us here, this is our doctrine is really simple. There's no reason to confuse it. There's no reason to for anybody to confuse yourself. And he goes through here and he tells us in this verse the reason he's doing this. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom is not being preached, if he preaches you some gospel that Jesus has not preached to you, then he's a false teacher, a false prophet. Over in verse 13, he says, after he describes a number of these type of traits, he said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's warning us to be aware of false doctrines and false teachings. And because it's all Satan is behind it. And we know Satan can take good men with good intentions and corrupt their minds and gospels so that false gospels are teached. And that's what we all pray. We get up here that we don't allow that God will protect us from Satan influence us to teach something that's not true. But he summarizes it here very quickly, easily in verse 3. He said, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We know that that's a theme through much of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a very complicated worship service under the law, as we call it. The old law that the Lord laid down for Moses, and Moses gave to the nation of Israel back in those first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law was given out. There were 600 and something separate laws, as people count them. There's a little variance depending on what you consider law or not, but everybody agrees there's well over 600 laws. Pharisees, then added on a lot of their oral traditions on that, so that you had all these laws you had to try to follow. And it was by those means in the physical worship service. We had to worship physically under the Old Testament. We had to have a tabernacle and a specific tabernacle and then later a temple. And they had a specific worship service. We had to make all these sacrifices. And the priests all had to wear these ornate robes. And it was a very complex. You go back and read that, and that's one reason people have difficulty in the Old Testament. It is so complicated. The law was very complicated in the things we had to do to get righteousness. And we had to do all these things to get righteousness in order to get eternal salvation. We know that changed with the New Testament. New Testament has changed that completely. We still have the Old Testament in here for a reason, so that we know what the law was and is. But when Christ came, he brought us something completely different. And the Apostle Paul is defining that in there when he says, the simplicity that is in Christ. I don't want you to be beguiled and taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we try to follow this doctrine here in the Old Baptist Church. We try to do it and keep it simple. As best we can, we try to follow this doctrine. We know our worship service, we work hard to make sure it's simple. We have a simple service. We sing, and then and we have the congregation participate in that singing, and then we have a prayer, and Brother Kenny has routine calls on people who may not know ahead of time they're going to be called, and they come, and we sing from the heart, and we pray from the heart, and then we're instructed that we're to come up here and try to preach largely from the heart, what's on our heart, what the Lord puts on our mind. Very simple. It's not complicated. We don't have a complicated structure. And that's our worship service. And that's our doctrine, because we believe that's firmly what is taught in the New Testament. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. He references the subtlety that the serpent beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I want to go back there briefly to in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and y'all are all familiar with this story basically, but in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, this is a reminder, and the Lord commanded of man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, the Lord presented man with a wonderful garden here to live, a great environment to live in, the Garden of Eden. And when you think about the Garden of Eden, I don't want you to think about a small garden like we think of it, a garden about the size of maybe this room or a small park or something. I believe the Garden of Eden, I believe the history there in the Old Testament tells us in the book of Genesis, Eden was very large. It talks it went from the Euphrates River, and it was bounded on the west by the river of Gihon, G-I-H-O-N, which I believe is the same Gihon that's the river that flows next to Jerusalem. So we're talking from basically Kuwait, the lower Iraq, all the way over to Jerusalem. That's several hundred miles. That's how large the Garden of Eden was. I believe that's what Scripture teaches us. It was a very large place. It wasn't a small little garden as we think of it. It was a wonderful land that was blessed with every sort of tree you can imagine. I believe it had all the trees and the flowers and all the vegetables and all the fruits, everything that man needed to get by with, and he could eat freely out of. We are told that he had an abundance to eat from in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord says, but there's one tree not to eat of. Well, and this is what Satan does to us, is the subtlety that he beguiled Eve with in the garden. Chapter 3 tells us about that. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea. Now look, first of all, he questions the word of God. Yea, hath God said, did he really say this? That ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now look, the Lord said you can eat of every tree but one. Satan takes that and questions God and says, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan here is going to focus on the one tree you can't eat of, which is our natural temptation. That's our natural temptation of man, is we always want that forbidden fruit. And that's, of course, that's what Satan focused on. That's our nature. We have this sinful nature about us that we inherited from Adam that we don't like to talk about, because that's what we call the doctrine of depravity. We don't like to talk about our natural human condition, and that's depravity. But you have to understand depravity before you understand the grace of Christ, which came with the New Testament. If you understand that, then you really understand, as Brother Kenny was telling us about for that last song, how gracious the Lord is for us and what he's done for us. But first of all, he focused on that. Yea, did God say, did he really say this, that you cannot eat of every tree in the garden? Why not? If you give him your garden, why shouldn't you be able to eat of every tree? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit which the tree which is in the midst of the garden we shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, the Lord didn't say you couldn't touch it, but she added that. And the serpent then said, and he denies specifically what God said. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. You're not going to die. Look, you'll be alive. And we know that when Eve ate of it, she didn't die physically, but we know that they were dead spiritually in trespasses and in sins. And then finally, he tells her and appeals to her pride and changes the may, changes the entire thing that the Lord said when he said, for thou dost know that in the day that thou eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. That was a subtlety that the serpent used to beguile Eve in the Garden of Eden. Questioned God's authority and questioned what God said. Did he really say that? And then he denied what the Lord had said. You're not going to die, and you know that. And he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. And then he finally said, you know, it just changed the way it ordered. It says, you shall surely not die. And in fact, you're going to be like gods. Now, he's hit the things that we're still plagued with today. Even today, when we're taught by false prophets, we are denied the things, the simplicity, that the way Christ laid it out for us. And instead, we're taken back to the complicated doctrines that we had in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was very, very complicated, as you know. Now, there's those of us that, y'all know me, I'm one of the foolish ones to know, go back and try to study that as best I can, and I don't know it like I should. But it was very complicated, all the old laws and all the worship service. Worship service was very complicated. The priests had to do it for you. They had to sacrifice all these animals and take them back in and burn them and take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. They could only go behind that tent, the Holy of Holies, once a year. They had this very complicated worship service they had to remove our sins so that we would be available for salvation, have that available to us. Christ eliminated all of that when he came. Number one, he fulfilled that law, so we don't have to. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled that law completely. That was what the law of sacrifice is all about, blood sacrifices in order to get salvation. Christ did that and fulfilled it. You know, and then secondly, he said, we're doing away, if you go read the 8th and 9th chapter of Hebrews, he said, we're doing away with that old worship service too. It's gone. The robes are gone. The ceremony is gone. All the rituals are all gone. We don't do that anymore. He says, we're putting the temple inside you. That's why we believe you worship from the heart, because the temple now is inside here. Now, we're not to forsake getting together, assembling ourselves together to support each other and help each other out. And that's why we come together as a congregation to worship together. But the temple's inside you. You worship anytime, 24 hours a day, wherever you are in the world. You worship because the Lord has put himself in you. And we're, Apostle Paul tells us that in the 8th and 9th chapter of Hebrews. That's the way Christ simplified it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing there in the 11th chapter of Corinthians when he says, I don't want you to be corrupted away from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is that simplicity that is in Christ? As Brother Kenny said, he loves us. He loves us with such great mercy that it's hard for us to accept and believe. When we keep thinking, how do we get this great mercy for free? We got to pay something for it. And once we start down that road, then we're getting away from the simplicity that is in Christ. We've got a good example of this in Timothy, real quickly over in Timothy in the second chapter, second Timothy, chapter 1, when it talks about how we're saved. Because, you know, like I said, when I saw that ad, it said, here's, except you do this, except you do this, except you do this. Implying that we've got to do all those things for our salvation. And that's what all these 28 sermons were about. Get over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 7, it said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And I read that, and if I believe that, what I saw, I'm afraid I'm not going to get all 28 of those things done to get my salvation. It said, God said, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He's given us the spirit of power. You know, if I'm in charge of my own salvation, then I have veto power over God. If God offers me eternal salvation, I've got final say. I either accept it or I don't. Well, when I do that, I'm more powerful than God. He wants me to have it, but I veto it. I'm more powerful than him. Well, we believe in a God that is powerful. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. We've been a God of love that Brother Kenny talked about earlier. He loves us. He loves us more than we actually love and know ourselves. He loves us and he knows us. And of a sound mind. Once you understand the doctrine of grace, it is such great personal security in here. You know that, as Brother Kenny said, we still sin every day. But our eternal salvation doesn't depend on our works. And he goes ahead and says that in verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, not according to our works, but of his purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's when he took care of all this, before the world began. We're not in charge of our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, as we're told numerous times throughout the Bible. But Paul says, but it is now made manifest. It's now being revealed to us. It's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. You know, the old Baptists sometimes people are perplexing to people because they say, you guys don't seem to be afraid of dying. We're not afraid of dying because Christ, we know that Christ abolished death. That's pretty simple for us once you understand it. Christ abolished death. We don't believe in dying. I mean, we're going to pass out of this vessel. But the minute you die, you open your eyes in the presence of Christ and the Lord. We don't have a fear of death because we're fixing to be better off. That's why we don't have that fear. We see that what we have here is a very simple doctrine. And that's what Apostle Paul's teaching to us here in through his epistles in the First Testament, especially that one in Corinthians, Second Corinthians. He teaches us that Christ's doctrine is very simple, and don't be beguiled away from that simplicity that's in Christ. And any time you get away from the fact that salvation is completely by the grace of the Lord, then you're going down the path that Apostle Paul warns us against. Don't get away from that. Don't believe that salvation is of your own. It's of Christ, and he took care of that before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a lot of things that we can do. When the Bible talks about being saved, it's talking about being saved today and tomorrow from the evils of this world. Don't get confused from that. But our eternal salvation is not based on our own works. purely on the grace of God. What you'll hear is that you're saved, God has given you his grace, and you're saved, except you got to be born again. Except you got to repent. Except you've got to be converted. I want to take you back to the book of Acts. And we see, the actions of the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys here. Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, we're told throughout here that the Apostle Paul is traveling with Barnabas. They're traveling around preaching, setting up churches. Real quickly, and that's what Acts 13 and 14 are talking about, and they go to different places from Antioch to Lystra and Iconium. And you get in here one place, and it says he was preaching, 13 verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And then he gives us again a clue here, not a clue, but outright statement. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who are the ones that believed? It's those that already had eternal life. They didn't believe and then get eternal life. They already had eternal life. And because of that, when they heard the gospels preached, they believed it. I don't have to believe, to accept, to repent, to do any of those things to get eternal life. They got it backwards. You do those things because you already have eternal life. That's the soundness of the doctrine. That's the security. That's the simplicity that Christ gave us. And that's what he shows to traveling. I'm not going to go all over the traveling, but in 13 and 14, they end up at Antioch in chapter 15, and this is what I want to point out. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, yeah, we're now under a doctrine of grace, but you still got to be circumcised. It's a but. They put a but onto it. If you do this, but if you do this. They put a but. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas heard this, they had no small dissension and disputation. They argued with them. They said, that's not right. We're now under the doctrine of grace. We don't do anything for our eternal salvation. We should obey the gospel. We should do the works. We should obey the law. And we're blessed today and tomorrow for that. But our eternal salvation doesn't have anything to do with that. And it said, in order to solve this problem, said Paul and Barnabas argued with them severely. And this was the people that came down from Judea were people that were Christians, had joined the church, but they had been so long under the Jewish law, had a hard time getting away from it. But we still got to follow Moses, but we still got to do this. I know, you know, I've been saved by grace, but I got to accept that grace. Again, it puts it back on me. I'm in charge of my own salvation that way. And Christ and Apostle Paul and Christ even says, that's not the way it is. Lord is in charge of our complete and total salvation. Does that, and he did it, put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. But it said they decided to solve this problem by going to Jerusalem with the apostles about this question and have a council. Councils are a little bit controversial, and I'll go off subject here a little bit here, but we have, at times past, sometimes the Old Baptist Church has had disputes over doctrine, over discipline, and they call together councils. And that's how they try. They call a lot of ministers together and have a big council, and they get their authority right here out of this section. They're about to call a council in Jerusalem so they can solve this problem over are we under grace or are we under grace plus something else. That's what they're going to solve. But a lot of times over the year, churches, various churches, the Old Baptist Church and other churches have said, well, they get their authority here, let's have a council. Councils in here was for the purpose of deciding matters of doctrine. Too many times, councils, in my opinion, are used inappropriately to decide matters of discipline. Matters of discipline belong within the church. Church should decide those itself, not rely on outside determinations of those. This church had its two previous pastors, Brother George and my father, both did not like councils, and I agree with them completely. Councils were men getting together and deciding what was right for one church, and we've seen trouble over the years, and of course we know, and we've had some divisions among men on that, and among the churches, and this church and many others in this area were identified with what we call the Peace Baptists and didn't believe in these type of councils. So as long as I'm on this subject, I wanted to cover that momentarily. Councils have presented certain controversies over the years, but they get their authority from here. And most of the time, we believe councils are good for maybe ministers getting together and determining what the doctrine is and are discussing it among themselves. Most of the time they're used to settle matters of discipline, whether a church member ought to be disciplined or not, or how a church member should behave, and how what we should address misbehavior within the church. In my opinion, and I believe in both Brother George's and my father's, is that discipline needs to be determined inside the church. And forgiveness, there's a great emphasis on forgiveness throughout the New Testament. Matters of doctrine are a little bit more acceptable for this, and that's what we have taken place here. We've got to decide, I'll get back on subject now. We've got to discuss a matter of doctrine here. How are we saved? Is it by grace, or is it by grace and circumcision? And it says, they travel back, and as they preached, as they headed toward Jerusalem, and verse 3 tells us they caused a great joy among all the brethren by their preaching. Verse 4, it says, then they came to Jerusalem, and they were received there by the other apostles. Now, remember, Jerusalem was the center of the first church. We had the apostle Peter there, and John, and all the other apostles. Barnabas and Paul were out preaching, but we had all the other apostles remained at Jerusalem. So we've assembled them all together. Excuse me. And they had all the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them, Paul and Barnabas did. Verse 5, but there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees. This is the same group that had opposed them back at Antioch that says, well, we're under grace, but we've got to have circumcision. And it says, these Pharisees argued it was meaningful to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They've gone another step. Not only are you supposed to be circumcised, but you're supposed to keep the law of Moses. They've added another step to grace. And this is what happened. Once you start adding one step, you start adding another, and you added another. You'll see sometimes that what's required of eternal salvation, people will say, well, you've got to hear the gospel preached. That's on your part. You need to go hear the gospel preached, and then you need to believe it, and then you need to accept it. And then you need to join the church. And then you need to be baptized. Then you need to repent. Then you need to give to the poor. Then you need to do the needy. Once you start down that path of watering down grace with works, then you're off completely back into the old law. You put yourself back into the Old Testament, which is where Christ got us away from. And that's the simplicity. Christ said, your eternal salvation, you can ignore all of that. You're under the doctrine of grace. The Lord gives you your eternal salvation. When Christ died on the cross for those that the Lord gave him, he performed every act that was required under the Old Testament. He eliminated all that need for works for eternal salvation that they had under the Old Testament. He eliminated it all and solved it all. So now the doctrine is simple. You're saved by the grace given to you by Christ Jesus and the work he did on the cross. Simple. Don't go beyond that. And that's what they're told here. And they're arguing about it. They started off saying you got to be circumcised. Still got to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas disagreed with that. So they have this big council at Jerusalem. And now they're arguing, well, you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law of Moses. Well, suddenly you've put in the 600 laws back under there. And that's what they're arguing. It says, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, they had been arguing all day long. Who stands up but the Apostle Peter? And he said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Back under Acts chapter 10, that's where the Lord told Apostle Peter, I want you to start preaching to the Gentiles too. They previously had been the Jewish people. Of course, all the Jewish people required in the law to be circumcised. Gentiles came in, not necessarily required. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing physically, a good thing health-wise, but that's not required anymore. But he said, and so when the Gentiles came in, I've been told to preach to the Gentiles. And he says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. The Lord now has given the Holy Ghost. People didn't go out and get the faith. They didn't go out and get the Holy Ghost. The Lord gave it to them. The Lord gave it to them, to us Gentiles, just like he did the Jews. And that's what Peter's confirming. And he says, and he put no difference between us and them. We're circumcised and they're not, but God said, there's no difference between the two of you. He put no difference, purifying their hearts by faith. The Lord purifies our hearts. We don't purify our hearts. And people try to say that that's what you got to do. You got to get your heart purified. You got to get your heart right. Well, the Lord is the one that makes your heart right. We've got works to do, and that's what the rest of the Bible is about, and I'm not going to get there today. But it starts You can't do any works of righteousness. You can't do right things until the Lord makes your heart right. That was a problem under the Old Testament. They never could follow any of the works they had to do. And that's what Peter's about to tell us. He said, now therefore, this is Peter's summary. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers were able to bear? Our forefathers weren't able. You're trying to put us back under the Old Testament yoke that none of us could bear. Our forefathers couldn't bear. They could never follow the law. That's why we're not going back into the Old Testament. Nobody could follow the law. It's too complicated. Nobody could. Remember, even the Pharisee over there in, I believe, the 22nd chapter of Matthew asked Christ, you know, out of all the laws, which one's the most important? Pharisees had these 600 laws, plus they had all these oral law on top of that. So many nobody could follow. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And he asked Christ, which of the commandments is the greatest? Which one of the laws should we follow? This is the way the Pharisees believed. You had so many laws that you had the big ones you had to keep. Then the rest of them, you just did the best you could. But they're admitting they couldn't follow them all because there were just too many to follow. Well, over there is, I believe it's James, isn't it, where he says, well, if you disobey one aspect of the law, you've disobeyed the entire law. And once you fail one, you fail the whole law. So it doesn't matter. Once you break the law in one aspect, we're all doomed under that. There's not a single one of us that can ever follow the law in its entirety. They couldn't under the Old Testament when the heat was on for them to do so. And that's what Peter's saying. Wait a minute. You're trying to take that yoke of the Old Testament that Christ got rid of and put it back on top of us because you're adding stuff to grace. Verse 11, he says, but we believe that through the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We're saved by grace and grace alone, by the work of the Lord and the work of the Lord alone. That's what he concluded with his counsel. That's what they resolved all this. And they confirmed what Paul and Barnabas had been preaching. We are saved by the grace and the grace alone. It's simple. And any time you see men try to complicate it, then we're going back under the Old Testament. You're putting us back under those old laws, and there's no stopping place. You might as well add them all back on. Once you start adding one, you might as well add them all. We know, and the reason this is important, and that's what Paul's teaching us, and John told us over, I believe, in John chapter 8, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Talking about free of that bondage under the old law. There's so many people in this world that worship, and they're children of God, but they're led astray by these false doctrines. The false doctrines that come and tells you, well, but you got to do this, and you got to do this, and I worry. If I'm ready to die, have I done enough to get my eternal salvation? Have I fulfilled the law completely? Apostle Paul says, hey, it's simple. Christ performed his work on the cross and has saved you by his grace, period. Period. It's simple. That's what the simplicity is in Christ. And then that's what he and his apostles did in the books of Acts, is set up our worship service. Same way. We're simplifying everything. Not only did he read chapter 9 of Acts, excuse me, chapter 9 of Hebrews, I apologize. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, he said, not only did Christ solve all that old law, he fulfilled all that law. That worship service that was complicated, that we had to sacrifice all these bulls and goats and sheep, he says, Christ sacrificed one time, and he got rid of all that sacrificial. He changed the worship service, and you don't do that anymore. We don't have those priests anymore. Our example is John the Baptist was the first minister under the New Testament. He wore a loincloth. He didn't wear all these fancy robes you had to have, and yet he was a greater than all except the Lord, it says. It's a simple service. You read in there in the apostles, you go through there, and we shouldn't be worshiping any different than the way they did, the apostles did under the New Testament, in the book of Acts particularly. That's our examples to follow. And that's what Paul is clarifying here with all this. You have people that keep trying to come in and add to the doctrine of grace. And that's what I'm trying to focus on today. Chapter 11 of Romans, Apostle Paul again hits us. And here, and I want to focus on verse 6, chapter 11, verse 6. He talks about our election, verse 5. Even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, a lot of people don't believe in the doctrine of election. It's mentioned numerous times in here. We were elected as God's people before the foundation of the world. That's who has the ability. When God puts himself in, he chooses the time he'll put himself in your heart. When he does that, then that's when we can perform works of righteousness. That's when we know, I need to join the church. That's when we know I'm a sinner and I'm dependent totally upon the Lord. I don't deserve this grace that the Lord's given me, and I'm dependent upon him for it. In verse 6, he says, and if it's by grace, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. If it's truly by grace, which we're taught, then it's not by works anymore. So get rid of the works. Keep it simple. Get rid of all those works you're required to do. He said, otherwise, grace is no more grace. You can't argue that you're saved by grace and then say, but you have to do this. Then you're adding works into the mix. But if it be by works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Once you, I like to word that is, once you take a bucket of grace and you add one drop of works for your salvation, then you've made it all works. Once you add one little bit of works, I'm required to do something. When I talk of works, I'm not talking about physical works. Most of our works is mental. Most of the work we do is mental. If not, you read the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are the specific works that we're to do for salvation in the Old Testament. If you read those, all of them are either mental or oral. You got to not put any of the gods before me. I don't do a bit of work to do that. I just, in my mind, I'm not going to put any works. I'm not going to create any idols. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to bear false witness. I'm not going to commit murders. All those are mental acts to do. If I'm not going to commit a murder, what do I have to do physically to follow that? I don't do anything. I don't go commit murder. All of them, nine out of the Ten Commandments are all mental or oral. Even one, the one that's missing is honor thy father and mother. And most of that you do it mentally or orally. And that's by respecting the mother and dad. All of those works are works. All major acts of the Ten Commandments are works. And when we talk about works, we're talking about mental things, mental decisions, things you say, things that you believe in your heart. All the way down to believing, accepting, believing, repenting, confessing. All those are works. Apostle Paul tells us here that the minute that you add one of those works, any of your acts, any decision on your part, and thinks that's grace, then you have just ruined the simple doctrine of grace. We are saved by the grace of God and that alone. And that's what we have to be thankful for. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. And that's what Brother Kenny was hitting on earlier when he said, just think about what the Lord's done for us. He has eliminated from our life the possibility that we go to hell. He's eliminated that. You think, I need a chance. Am I not given a chance to go to heaven? I mean, to go to heaven or hell? If you got a chance to go to heaven, you also got a chance to go to hell. Chance is eliminated entirely under the doctrine of grace. We go by the grace of God that he took care of before the foundation of the world. Now, it is our duty, as best we can, to live the life that Christ would have us live, to live a Christ-like life, to do those things that are good, to help out our further brethren. And in doing so, we'll be saved today. When my children, like I said, when my children leave and go away from home, I pray they'll be saved from the problems and atrocities of this world. That's the salvation we have in following the gospel. My prayers, and the Lord can answer my prayers and give me that saving grace today. But our eternal salvation was taken care of long ago. That's what we mean when we have a doctrine of power and of love and a sound mind, not a doctrine of fear. I don't have to worry that I haven't done enough to get to heaven. I don't have to worry that my mother and my father and my children have done enough to get to heaven. That's in the hands of the Lord, and thank goodness it is, because I could never do enough to earn our eternal salvation. You've been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayers that the Lord will richly bless you.